Well, good morning. Glad you were able to brave the snowstorm and make it here today with us. It has been a week as we have gathered together to look at some of the cards we worked on last week. Last week, we left our time together and asked the question, what would we be willing to do if we knew that God had called us, if we knew that God was with us, and that he would equip us in our lives to accomplish the missions that he's given us? This was the question that we kind of asked, and we passed out these cards as we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and we saw Joshua standing before the promised land, standing before this humanly impossible task of taking this fortified land from people who had 40 years to fortify and equip themselves against him. And God said to him, don't fear, don't be dismayed, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in doing this. So we ask the question, what would we be willing to do? What are those things stirring in our hearts deep down that God is asking of us and asking of us individually and then us as a church? And I wanted to just kind of read some of these. They were so encouraging as we read these this week. The first one we see here, to be a person telling others about the Lord. We see people who feel like they're being called to full-time ministry, unsure of what that looks like, but asking God to do that. There are some here that want to compose and play music that honor and bring glory to the Lord. Some people who feel like God is calling them to ministry and speaking, music, arts, writing. Some said this, to be a church that leaves on the building on Sunday mornings to worship and serve the Lord in the community, sometimes at 9:01, but also at 10:30 on a regular basis. Be a church that goes out into our world from here to serve and to love our community. Many, many of these came back like this, knowing how to care for the poor and the marginalized. The homeless mission in Saratoga, to reach out and help the homeless people in this community as they seem to be the forgotten ones. So many came back with a heartbeat for that. This week, if you are on our Facebook page, you saw that we posted a link to Shelters of Saratoga, which is right here, doing this very thing in our community. I want to be a church that is about these things that we have said in our hearts. This is what we want to do. We are going to continue to pray on this, to pray on these cards, to pray for you in particular on the things that God has called you to do in your life. But we also want to take action and movement on the things that we feel like God has revealed. And so many of these came back with desire to reach out to those who are in need in our community right here. And it is, if you've watched the news, if you've read the news about Saratoga Springs, you know this is an issue within right where we are. We want to take action on that. And so this week I posted in our Facebook page a link to Shelters of Saratoga, which is right down the street, which is a shelter that serves this population. They came out with a wish list of things they need for this season. And so we are going to be proactive in going out and meeting those needs that they have requested. If you can get on our Facebook, you can print that off. We also printed off copies, which are downstairs. We would love for you to get that and help us as a church tackle that problem. So you can bring your goods here to go to Shelter of Saratoga on next Sunday, or you can bring them right to the shelter if needed. But we want to do what God has called us to do. We want to be obedient to the things that he's stirring in our hearts. And so if you would help us out this season specifically as we do that, we're going to take this Advent season and pour our energies and effort into helping see that wish list met, right? So that we can take care of some of the needs in our community. And keep praying. If God has called you to something, if there's something stirring in your heart and your life, continually pray, God, how do we accomplish that thing? One thing that stuck out to me as I read through these cards this week, if we were able to accomplish all the things that God has put on the hearts of the people to do, I would be so proud to be a part of this church. I would be so proud to be a part of this church. I already am, but I would be even more proud to be a part of this church. So let's do those things. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We're continuing in our People of God series. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one in front of you. They look like this. Joshua chapter 3 starts on page 116. And you can grab that. If you don't have your own copy of the scriptures, you can take this home and it is yours. Just write your name in it and bring it back next week when you come. In Joshua chapter 1, last week we saw God show up to Joshua. Moses was dead, and he said to him, okay, Joshua, I've got a mission for you. I've got a task for you. I'm giving you charge of the people of Israel, and you're going to take them across the land. The old generation had died. I mean, this is a young group of people. I mean, the oldest of this group of people was because everyone 20 and older died, so the oldest was, and they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, the oldest was around 60. This is a young group of people. And they're getting ready to cross over into this promised land that God had given them, that God had promised them. And God tells Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. Don't be afraid. Now, Joshua doesn't know how this is going to happen. Joshua doesn't know what's going to do. God doesn't give him the full tactical plan. He just gives him the next step. In chapter 2, we see two spies who go to the city of Jericho and meet a lady named Rahab. She's a prostitute. They go into her home and stay there to hide as the people of Jericho are looking for these spies from Israel who've come to spy out the land to kind of get a tactical analysis of what's going on in Jericho. Rahab believes in the God of Israel, and she is promised salvation because she did not give away the spies, and she believed. And we're going to see that kind of play out later. Really interesting story, because we find out later that Rahab is in the line of Christ. Really cool picture that we see. And in chapter 3, we see the people getting ready to go into the land. So let's read that together. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before the Passover. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you are to set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Ark, if you remember when we talked about the tabernacle, was this box-like thing with two cherub over it. It was the mercy seat of God. It represented the presence of God. Sometimes you'll read it, it's the Ark of the Presence. It signified the presence of God. And that's where the Ark would sit in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. It represented the presence of God. And this presence of God was a visual reminder to the people of Israel as it moved through the land that God was with them, that God was there. And so the officers tell them, hey, when you see the ark move, get up, because it's time to go. They walk. They tell them that you have to be close to the ark, but not too close. There's this kind of dual nature that we see presented here. You have to stay close to the ark so that you can follow it, but you can't be too close to it because of the holiness and the presence of God. The true truths about God are held in tension here, that he is imminent with us here. He is close, but he's also transcendent. God is with them, leading them, yet he's holy, he's separate, he's other. We see this kind of dual nature of him as a justice and mercy throughout the scriptures, grace and wrath throughout the scriptures. He's both held in tension. These two aspects of God's nature, his close comforting presence and his awesome, fearsome glory, are kept in a healthy balance in the Bible. Sometimes I think we forget this in our church today. Sometimes we forget the holiness of God and the greatness of God. And yes, he is love. And yes, he is our brother. Yes, he is our father. Yes, he is our friend. But he's also holy, terrible might and beauty. The distance was to protect them from the power of God. The nearness was for the purpose of the people knowing in which way they should go because they hadn't gone that way before. The Israelites, as they kept a proper reverent distance from the Ark of the Covenant would be shown in which way they should go, both physically and spiritually. God was leading them. He was with them. He was directing them. And I can't help but think here, as God is leading them and going with them, and he is doing these miracles, which we'll see here in a minute, that he is coming with them into the land as the champion of the people. but a judge of the nations. So you can imagine coming through as you say, God's going to do great things among you. And when you see the ark, rise up and let's go. And you're going as an Israelite, as with the people of God, knowing that God's with you, you're going to see him do great things. But what if you're on the other side of the river? God's not coming with you. He's coming as in judgment. We see this dual nature here. And the miracle that we're going to see here, the parting of the Jordan, is going to be a sign of life and grace and mercy to the people, but a sign of death and judgment and justice to those who stand against God. And I can't help but think as I look at this, it's the same today. Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 1:15 that we who are in Christ are aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved, but amongst those who are perishing, to one a fragrance of death to death, to the other the fragrance of life to life. What Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians is that for those who are in Christ and those who are being saved, those who have trusted in Jesus, they're a fragrance of life to all those who are being saved. They smell beautiful. The message of Jesus is a beautiful thing, and it's a thing that brings us joy and happiness. But to other people, it's a message of death, and it smells like death. I don't know if you've ever driven down the road with your windows open and passed a dead animal on the side of the road. It's just this horrific kind of like visceral reaction that we have. And we see the same thing happen today. For the people who are with God, the people of God, God is coming with them as a champion. But for those who stand against him, he's coming as a judge in holiness. The Lord promises that the waters of the Jordan would part as soon as the priest bearing the ark were standing in the water. As they rose up the ark and they started walking, and the people would follow the ark. And the priests who were walking to the Jordan, as soon as their feet hit the waters were going to part. There's going to be two miracles that were going to occur. First, the waters will be parted, which is enough in and of itself. The second is that the priests will be standing on dry ground as they walk into the middle of what was this raging river, as we read here in a moment. Look at verse 14. So the people set out for their tents to pass over the Jordan with a priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap as far away as Adam, in the city beside Zarethan. And those flowing downward, the sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, we know the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. The waters didn't part until they stepped through in faith. Now, how many of you, show of hands, grew up in church? Can I just see? Okay, I did. And I've heard this passage preached probably 500,000 times. And almost every time we get here, a pastor looks at this and says, okay, you see, this is almost prescriptive, right? So God doesn't move until they move. And I've heard that preached over and over again. I think there's more happening here than that. I think there's more going on. The priests were the ones who took the first step. And what were they? They were the mediators between God and man. They were the ones who stood and represented God to man and man to God. They were the mediators that had to take the first move and the first step into the river. Now, at this time, as the scriptures say, the Jordan was in flood stage. This was not like a little trickle of a stream. This was a raging river at this point in time of the year. The priest had to step in. I don't think this is a prescriptive per se of walking in faith, because God's relationship with people, in God's relationship with people, he doesn't wait for humanity to take the first move. I think what is happening here, I think that it was showing us the high priests taking the ark and taking the first step of man. Yes, there are times in our life where God asks us to obey without understanding. There's times in my life where God has asked, okay, I've got to step out here and I've got to start moving in the direction he's given me, but it's always a direction he's given me. The people didn't come here by accident. They came here by the command of God. They're obeying the Lord, and they don't know what's going to happen. They're just following in obedience, and they're stepping out into the river as God commanded. There are times in my life where God calls me to step out and kind of not knowing and not understanding with full understanding of what's going to happen and just do it. But there's other times in my life where I feel like he parts the waters, he puts up big signs with flashing lights saying, go this way, right? But I think the point here as I look is that faith is always reactive to God's initiation. When we're stepping out on faith, we're stepping out in response to something God has already done or God has already said or he's already led us and directed us. And that's why we can have confidence in those steps of faith, because he's doing it. He's going before us. I think the greatest example of this, of God making the first move, is the move of salvation, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is always reactive to what he's already done. Jesus, our high priest, the mediator between God and man, who steps out for our salvation. I think this is the picture here. The priest going before the people, stepping out into the Jordan to see the waters part, to see salvation come to the people. The mediator makes the first move. This is so comforting to me, that as I look at my life and I try to figure out, God, what is it you have for me to do and where is that going to be? And that as I step out on faith, because he has commanded and he is leading and guiding, that he is with me, he's already taken the first move. The immediate purpose of the miracle was obvious, because we want to get Israel across the Jordan. We want to get the people into the land. However, I think there's a larger purpose, as it is with all miracles, is to testify of God's greatness and faithfulness, both to Israel and to all the peoples of the earth, and to stimulate proper worship of him, that people would see this thing that God has done. They would see the waters part, they would be in awe, and they would be inspired, and they would trust that God is really with them. But to the people on the other side, it was judgment. To the people on the other side, God was not coming as a champion, he was coming as a judge. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. When all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people. Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war, over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. God confirms Joshua as a leader of Israel. They have confidence now in Joshua because God has confirmed him as the leader, and now they're going to need it, because Joshua is going to come with some pretty remarkable and wacky battle plans in the coming weeks as they enter into these fortified cities. As they crossed the Jordan, as Joshua instructed them, he had leaders of each 12 tribe reach down into what was the muck that is now dry land and gather up stones from the middle of the Jordan. And he had them bring them to the other side, because he was going to use these stones to teach them a lesson that they would not soon forget. Look at verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over. And as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so all of the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. If you have a pen, underline that, verse 24. So the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. This is the purpose of the miracles, that of the crossing of the Jordan. This memorial that they were to build, they took these 12 stones and stacked them up, was a highly personalized one. Because literally in the Hebrew, in verse 6, it says, what are these stones to you? The children are going to rise up and ask their parents, Mom, Dad, what does this mean to you? When these, we see these stones, what does that mean? They want to know what the stones symbolize for them personally. They were to have an answer ready, one that told of the miracles of God, one that told of the power and the strength and the presence of God as he went before them in this. There was nothing spiritual or holy about the rocks. That's what they represented. We have a tendency sometimes, I think, to worship things instead of what it represents. In fact, at this place in Gilgal, where these stones were later on in Jewish history, it became a place of worship, and the minor prophets condemned the people for worshiping there because that's not where they were supposed to worship. And they condemned them for making these stones holy rather than what it represented for them, the power of God. There's an important theme that Joshua will harp on throughout his time leading the people of Israel that he is trying to begin to represent here, and that's one of discipleship. It's one of discipleship. He wants to train and teach and remind people and the next generation specifically of the greatness and the goodness and the power of God. One of the major hurdles that these people faced, these offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was their lack of understanding and faith in God. Somewhere along the line in their years of captivity, they had forgotten who their God was. Someone, somewhere, forgot to tell them. And so when God shows up, they have a hard time believing, they have a hard time seeing, and that first generation who actually got to see the greatest works of God in all of history at that time couldn't even believe in him. They couldn't believe in him. And that whole generation dies in the wilderness. So much of what God was trying to instill in them through the last 40 years of their wandering, these people of Israel, with the rhymes, rhythms, and patterns and the culture of remembrance so that they would not forget once again. And so you have feasts and you have Passovers and you have all these moments where you spend time retelling the story of what God had done. And the parents would sit down with their children and remind them of the things that God had done so their children would not forget, so their children would not grow up one day and not know who this God is and not know what he has done and miss out on it all and miss out on the significance of what they were supposed to be and to do. This is what the problem was with these people, is they had forgotten. And so Joshua is setting up here a plan of discipleship so that the parents will teach the children, so they would know who God is. They would not lose the revelation that God had given them. And Joshua will communicate this to them over and over again. Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who fed you and clothed you in the wilderness, who parted the waters and spoke from the mountain. This duty of memorial was given to Israel as a whole. The whole people were to do this. The leaders of the tribe represented the nation, gathered these stones and put them up for the children of the people. It was a great commission that he had given them to pass on the wonders of God to the next generation, to the world. And all through the scriptures, you see this, the weight of this, of parents passing on to their children the truth about who God is and the stories and the narratives and the things that God has done. And as a dad, this weighs heavy on me. As a dad, this weighs heavy on me. How am I doing in this? How am I passing on to my children the truth about God? Am I setting up for them in their lives markers and monuments of God's faithfulness? Faithfulness that he's in my life. Faithfulness in their life. So that they can see and identify these markers and understand what God has done. Am I doing that in my life? Because throughout the scriptures, the Lord puts great emphasis on godly parents instructing their children. The Israelites were to teach their children as they walked along, when they lay down and when they rose up, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The prophet Malachi tells us the Lord desires godly offspring for his people. And this doesn't happen by accident. This doesn't happen by osmosis. It requires diligent effort on the part of Christian parents. As a As parents, it is our responsibility to provide our children a deep biography of who God is. A deep well that they have to draw from in knowing who this God is that we follow and worship. It is our job to disciple them and train them and give them the tools they need to have confidence in God for the future based upon God's faithfulness in the past. This is our job. So Joshua sets up this memorial as a foundational lesson for the next generation and for the people of the world, because that's what it says in verse 24, the people of the world are going to see this. And so even here in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ gives the Great Commission, Joshua sets forth a standard of discipleship, a standard of teaching people about who God is through the things that he has done. And if you've been a part of Terra for any time, you know that discipleship is a big part of what we are about. The mission of what we are trying to accomplish is make more and better disciples of Jesus. And that includes the next generation who are a part of this church. Discipleship is not just for parents. There's a believing community corporate responsibility here as well, because it was the tribe leaders who set this up for all the children. The leaders of each tribe made a monument in order to teach all the children of all the tribes in all the world. I grew up in a home with parents who loved Jesus and who generations before them loved Jesus, and we sat down together as a family and talked about the things of God and what he had done, and in the moments of trial and the moments of hurt and the moments of pain, we walked through that together in the power of the Lord. They were amazing in their discipleship with me. But I will tell you this, that as growing up within the church, some of my biggest discipleship moments didn't happen at home around the table. That was kind of like my daily fare, right? That was the things that I ate all the time. But the times in my life where God really spoke to me and God really used other people was when the church around me gathered and spoke into me and reinforced the things that my parents had said and pointed me to Jesus in those moments where I didn't want to walk in the ways I should. And there was a corporate discipleship that happened in my life. And when I felt called into ministry, the people I called my mom and dad, but I also called three or four other people who were in my life who had mentored me and discipled me. They were like grandparents to me and brothers and sisters to me. The church came alongside of me in my discipleship. When it comes to our philosophy here at Terra, when it comes to children's ministry, it is that the parents are the primary disciples. Everything we do as a church is what we want to do to come alongside of those. Corporately, as a church, we want to come alongside of the parents, to support the parents. God has chosen to make us a church full of kids. We're a small church. We have a ton of kids. Right now, as of this week, we have 57 children regularly attending who are under 11. 57. As a church, this is a great opportunity and responsibility for all of us, not just the parents here, but all of us as we endeavor to come alongside the parents and help point their kids towards Jesus, to build monuments and memorials that the parents can use to point their children to Jesus. And we all need to be a part of this, and we all need to help in this, and you can. There are many opportunities in which you can do that. We have children's ministries here that we are gathered here on Sunday morning so that we can gather them together so that we can point them to Jesus. I can tell you from experience growing up in the church, some of the greatest lessons I learned were not necessarily up here in grown-up church, right? But it was down there with my friends who were also reading and studying and learning alongside of me, with Sunday school teachers who were guiding and leading me. I'd go home and talk about the things, and my parents would reinforce the things we had learned. You can be a part of that ministry here. We need help in this area because we have 57 kids who are growing up in this area. We have 33 of those 57 who are going to go to high school in the next 7 years. 33. And so it doesn't take a genius to figure out where we need to go and what we need to do and how we need to build structures and plans to minister to that next generation, to minister to them as students, because I'm telling you, growing up in the church in those high school years were some of the most critical times in my life where I was breaking away from my parents and really making my faith my own. And being surrounded by other adults and other people and other contemporaries who were going through that same thing was so valuable and so important to me. I want to be a church that meets that need for this group of kids who is growing up here. Another way that we want to come alongside you as a church is to help you and your family and your home create rhythms and patterns of worship for family, for your friends, for your tribes. Building traditions and seasons of remembrance, intentional times where we can actively and intentionally remember and teach the next generation and even the world the works of God. This is what Israel would do. This is the purpose of all their feasts that they would celebrate every year. 7 feasts as they would gather together and remember the things and retell the stories to one another. This is part of our discipleship. A few years ago, I was challenged because I got to be honest, there's moments as a dad where I am clueless as to how to lead my family in times of discipleship. I don't know if you're there, but I think the people of Israel were here because they were all a new generation, and they had a really poor example of what it looked like to be discipled and led. Joshua was trying to correct that. I had a great example of what that looks like, and sometimes I still don't know how to do it. And so we want to provide opportunities and tools for that. A few years ago, a friend of mine, Colby Garman, I went to my undergrad with him, wrote an Advent guide for families and individuals. And he did this because he wanted to have a time where he could sit down with his family and really focus in on the source and the purpose and the reason we celebrate and long for this season of Advent. And so I thought it was going to be great for me to gather my family. And we sat down with his Advent guide. This was about 5 years ago. And I thought it was gonna be awesome. We're gonna have this time of worship with the Lord. We're gonna all sit quietly and listen and pray together. Like in my mind, I was totally Clark Griswold, like with Christmas Vacation, just trying to figure out how it all went together. We turned off all the lights. We baked cookies. We had hot chocolate. We sat down with the Advent guide. We started lighting the candles, and it was chaos. Everything just broke down. Like, I think I cried a little. I mean, we spilled wax all over the place. You know, hot chocolate got spilled. Someone got a candy cane to the face. I mean, it was not what I had pictured or imagined. But here's what I will tell you. We kept with it, and we kept working through it. And each week on a Sunday night, we'd gather together, and we would light one of the candles leading up to Christmas. And we would read the guide and talk through the scriptures that it gave us. And we began this process of doing this. And now, in my family, years later, it is one of the most sacred and most looked forward to things that we do. We're at the point now where even my older kids are starting to take certain weeks, and they're leading the family through as we light a candle, the prophet's candle. What does this mean, and what does this represent? What does this memorialize? As we go through and learn about and look forward to the Advent, as we look forward to that time. What I would like to do for you is provide with all of you this Advent guide for this coming Advent, which starts next week, next Sunday. We're going to be doing almost the same thing here on Sunday morning as we light the candles in kind of preparation, but I'd like you to take this home to your dorm rooms, to your homes, to your families, and maybe your kids are grown. Maybe you don't have kids at home. Well, come join someone else. Come to our house. It's crazy, but it's good. As we sit down and we try to carve out for ourselves space and rhythms and times to memorialize the things that God has done, as we look back on what he has accomplished, as we sit down in this Advent season, which means coming, you know, this expectation, as we look through and understand what God has done and how he has planned to do it. And so these are available for you. You can grab these. Daniel can give you some more information later on. But we want to create and give opportunities for us as a church to gather around one another. I think the greatest thing for my kids to see is generations of people in their church who love Jesus. I think the greatest thing for our kids to see is build relationships with a broad demographic within our church who are going to point them to the things of Jesus as they go along. Because, friends, here's the reality. I'm going to need you. in my kid's life. We're going to need each other in our kids' lives as they grow in this world. We are going to celebrate this morning another memorial, something we do every week as we gather together to remember and retell ourselves the story once again of what Christ has done. It's called communion. Our worship team is going to come forward, and we're going to take this bread, this sinless, the picture of the sinlessness of Christ that is pierced and stripped, and we're going to dip it into the blood. It's a memorial for us. It's a remembrance for us because we are people prone to forget. It's a memorial for us as we retell ourselves the stories of what God has done. And we do this each week because it is a reminder each week of what he has done, because we are no more than 7 days away from remembering it as we gather together. So if you are a believer here today, if you have trusted in Christ, this is for you. And if you are not, if you are here today and you haven't trusted in Christ and you have not been one who is covered by the blood and the broken body of Christ, then we ask you to stay in your seats and just contemplate what this means. As we gather together, this is a sign of our unity. This communion is a sign that we are made one in Christ. And so if there is an issue you have against a brother, if there's a conflict that you have with someone else within this community, we ask you to abstain as well. Because the scriptures tell us that when we take of this table unworthily, we heap judgment upon ourselves. I don't know what all that means, but it scares me. So let's not do that. Let's pray as we enter into this time of memorial. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this story of the people of Israel walking across. We want to be a people, God, who don't forget. We want to be a people who look at the memorials you've given us around us, even this communion, and be people who remember your sacrifice and death on the cross and the blood that was spilled to cover us, the sacrifice for us that we might be free, the payment for sin and the penalty for sin that you paid for us so that we could be close to you once again. So God, we don't want to be a forgetful people. We want to remember deeply and feel this deeply this morning. We thank you for the unity that you bring in this church because of Jesus, and we celebrate that this morning. God, we ask this of this church, that you would enable us to be a people who pass on the things that you have told us to the next generation, that the whole world would see and know and understand your goodness and your greatness and your glory, and that your glory and your name and your renown and your fame will go through this community like we've never seen before. We pray these things in your name. Amen.